Please open your Bible with me to Revelation chapter 3. We're last time in our study, we actually began this seventh letter to the seventh church that Christ exhorted in Asia Minor. And this church here is a church of Laodicea. It's called the lukewarm church. And here's the thing that really is in the back of my mind all the time. Remember, we talked about this as we've been studying the seven letters. The thing that's so interesting to me, these seven churches, we believe, according to history, the history of each one of the churches when they were developed and what happened and how Christ addressed them, we believe represent the seven time periods of the church dispensation. And if that is true, if that is the case, then we would be considered that last church just before the rapture, as we're going to see Revelation 4, verses 1 and 2 next week, that we are the lukewarm church and that Christians are lukewarm in the day that we are now living. And you know, I found that interesting as I've been studying this. It would fit in because, man, guys, it is so easy to get just involved in and overwhelmed with the things of this life and world. It's so easy to get our focus out of whack. Man, I'm agreeing with you guys on this. And yet God's been dealing with me to stay focused on Him. You see, Laodicea was actually known throughout the Roman Empire for its medical school. Remember, we hit on this last week, so I'm just going to recapture that. And as a result, the physicians developed a salve that was known to heal all kinds of eye infections. And as in every church, man, I love it. What's interesting is Jesus relates this salve as he exhorts this church to get their eyes on what is truly important. The problem with this church, and I actually see it in the last probably 100 years since knowledge really started to increase, as it says here in Daniel chapter 12, that in the last days knowledge would increase. Since the turn of the 1900s, we see what man has created and built. I mean, right away, you're thinking 1903, right? Harley Davidson. Come on, brothers. Come on, bros. You know, we've just seen through the age. Look at Chris. He's shaking his head at me. No. But, you know, we've seen just through the years how knowledge has increased. Satellites going to the moon. I mean, you know, one of those satellites going through the universe and hitting, you know, going by Saturn and just all these places. Internet. We can turn on the internet and see anything going on anywhere in the world right now. Things that we could never have done. You see, the issue with this church is that the people were too comfortable with the world's riches. And they weren't placing as a priority the riches of the kingdom of God. Man. I mean, think about that. As we mentioned last week, the name Laodicea meant what? Judgment of the people. Judgment of the people. You ever heard the phrase, history repeats itself? I mean, here we are. The church, at the end of the church 2,000-year dispensation. And as we're going to see in Revelation, after we read verse 22, nowhere in the book of Revelation do you see God's church mentioned again. Oh, there's the false church, the harlot, we'll see. But God's church is not mentioned again to the end of Revelation. And here's the deal, man. Are you guys ready? Hold on to your seats. If we are this lukewarm church, and we are in that generation that will witness Christ's return, and we believe we are, the very next thing we're studying, listen to this, chapter 4, verse 1. After these things, I, John, looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. Are you guys ready for this? And the voice, the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet. At the trump of God, the dead in Christ will rise, and we who are alive will rise up together to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2. The rapture. John sees his door open, a trumpet bringing him up. And look, it says, a trumpet speaking with me saying, come up here. And I will show you things which much must take place after this. Immediately, I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. A picture of the church. We're going to get into that next Sunday. The rapture, man. That's why you keep hearing pastors and evangelists saying, hey, we're at that point where the next prophetic event to happen on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. You know what I love about that? Every one of you are watching because you're here and this is what we're studying, man. We're watching, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, man, everyone that is going to be looking for his appearing, will he come the second time? I mean, and his reward is with him, and we're looking because we're studying. Man, in the prophecy thing 2 days ago, 3 days ago, there was 6 major earthquakes around the world. I haven't seen that in all my years of studying prophecy, like major, 6+, like birth pangs on a woman before she delivers would be the time before Christ would come for his church. Man, if that don't fire you up, nothing will fire you up. That means we're getting close. Every day we're getting close to that day that the Father knows that he's going to tell his son, Gabriel, blow the trumpet. Son, get your bride. Get him out because my judgment is going to be poured out on a world that has rejected you, my son. Radical stuff. And we're going to see this in the weeks to come. Let's read it one last time. Revelation 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold and hot. What's he talking about here? He's talking about their spiritual condition with him. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, that sounds pretty radical to me. But notice what Jesus says here. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and I have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Okay, Lord, well, what can we do about that? Here is his counsel in verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I, Jesus, also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, Jesus was about to tell this church the truth about their spiritual condition, but unfortunately, they didn't take him serious because they were blind. You see, not only were they blind to their own needs, they were unwilling to face the truth about their spiritual condition. Those who are dying spiritually don't necessarily believe that they are. You and I have talked to people who at one time, man, they were at church all the time. You know, I mean, Jesus freaks, hallelujah. You know, that's what we are, man. I love Jesus. I love him. They had maybe gotten into men's or women's studies or involved in the ministry. Every time there was an event, you know, showed up. And all of a sudden, I don't know what it is, but something starts to happen. And we just kind of back off and don't go as much as we used to. Well, the more we stay in that state, the more we back off, and less we go. And you know, I, by the grace of God, thank you, Jesus, have never backslidden over 30 years of my walk with him. But those of my brothers or sisters whom I love that had. They told me, they said, Rick, you know what? Just like Jesus is here, you're wretched, you're miserable, you know? The going to the bars and drinking alcohol was never the same. Doing the dope was never the same. Nightclubbing, none of it was ever the same again. Because I had heard the truth. And the truth did set me free from these things. And it is like a dog going back to the vomit. I don't want to ever experience that. They didn't know that they were dying spiritually. You know what they were living on? The past. All those years ago in the church, all those years being in ministry, all those years hanging out with the family here. I mean, we're going to be with each other for eternity. Come on. You know, yeah, I have a wife, I have a daughter, I have grandkids, 6 grandkids, 3 daughters, 2 son-in-laws. Yeah, but that family is only for here and now. You know, once they move out, they're on their own. They start their own family. This family is forever, you guys. This ain't going to end. That's why I said you better get used to each other's mugs. You're going to see them for eternity, man. I love it. You know, once you start slipping away like that, how many of you know, I've heard this over and over again, they said, Rick, it is almost impossible to come back to church on a regular basis. Man, it's so hard. I don't know what they're talking about, but this is what they tell me. Because I'm in the Word every day. I study the Word every day. I have to. You know why? I'm going to be straight out with you guys. If I'm not in the Word every day, I'll be the biggest creep out there in the streets, man. I'll be a fool out there in the streets. I'll go back to the drinking, the drugs, and the nightclubbing, and the motorcycle gangs, and rebel, you know, motorcycle. I'll get all back involved in all that. Why? S-T-U-P-I-D. Stupid! That's the flesh. I'll do it. I know where I need to be. I need to be here with you guys that are going through the same struggles as I am. There's a story you've probably heard before, and this is a good analogy of how we start backsliding or how we become insensitive to sin. The story goes that if you boil water in a pot and then set a frog into that pot, of course the frog's going to jump out because why? It feels the heat. But if you take that frog and you sit him in that pot of water and you slowly heat the water up, the frog becomes so insensitized to that hot water that that frog will actually sit in that pot until it's eventually cooked to death. That's what sin begins to do when it gets a hold of your life. And God convicts you and says, no, man, don't do that. Don't do that. And you're just blowing it off. No, no, no. But I want to do this. You get to a place where you become insensitized like that frog. And it ends up costing you your life. You see, that's what happens when we slowly move away from the things of God and fellowship. Because you know you're spiritually dead, man. You're just not sensitive no more. I've had people tell me, Rick, I've been out of church so long. I'm trying to come back, but when I come back, I'm not getting spoken to. I don't feel like worshiping. I mean, I just feel hard over. I mean, we can relate to that. And they go, what happened? Man, when I first got saved, I was on fire. You couldn't keep me away from church. What happened? Well, here's the deal. It took you weeks and months and years to get to that place of maturity spiritually. You didn't just walk in the next day and thus saith the Lord, start prophesying. You had to read the Word. You had to get taught the Word. You had to worship the Lord. You experienced God's blessings. So here's the deal. When you start backing off from fellowship, from reading the Word, from listening to Christian music, from hanging out with Christians who can keep you sharp, when you finally get to a place and God pulls the carpet out and you go, man, what have I been doing? I need to get back. And so you come back to church, what happens? It's going to take days, weeks, months, and maybe even years to get what you just invested in you out of you. That's why you don't feel it right away in the beginning. My counsel has been just keep coming. Even if you don't feel like it, worship the Lord, even if you don't feel like it. But that's hypocrisy, no? That you're trying to get back into the place with the Father, and you are showing the Father that you're serious, and you're making every attempt for Him to re-fire you up for His kingdom. It just takes time, so I want to encourage you guys in that. As we studied last week, here we have the beginning of the creation God. Now, it doesn't mean, again, that Jesus was created or that Jesus wasn't God. That word beginning from the original Greek means origin or source. In other words, He was the source of the creation of God. Nothing was created that was created without Him, without Jesus. We also see in Genesis the Hebrew word for God is Elohim. It speaks of the power of God as creator and also of the plurality of the persons of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what you get from the original Hebrew text in the Old Testament through the translation to our English. God created this world so that He could share His love with creatures who were created in His image. That's you and I. Those who can respond to His love on a voluntary basis. Remember, we studied that. God could have a big button right now. Okay, it's 20 minutes to 12. I'm going to push this button, and my people there at Calvary Atlanta are going to stand up and say, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, and then sit down and continue with study. God could do that. But then what if your kids treated you that way, parents? You know, there's nothing greater than to see that my kids love me, man. That they left me. I mean, my daughters aren't no different from me. They've strayed. They've fallen into sin. I mean, we all have family members that have fallen into sin. There's no perfect family. In fact, there's no perfect person. We're sinners saved by grace. We're all trying to do the best we can. And it seems like the harder we try, the more we blow it. I mean, does that happen to you guys or is it just me? The more I want to be a powerful witness for God, the more I blow it seems like. And it's like, God, how could you even use me? You got, look, you got a whole room of donkeys. Any one of these donkeys you can use. You don't need this donkey, Lord. God goes, Rick, that's why I use you, because you're for reals. You're transparent. When you sin, you tell the whole congregation. It's like, well, you make me do it, you know. They already know that I'm a sinner. Here's the deal. Search the scriptures. I exhort you and challenge you this morning. Search the scriptures and show me in there anywhere where God is holding a gun to your head and says, man, if you don't love me and worship me, I'm going to blow you away, Holmes. You ain't going to find those words in there. God created us as free moral agents. And along with that, it means that you and I can choose to give our lives to Him. We can choose to love Him. We can choose to worship Him or to serve Him. We can choose to be obedient and faithful to Him and His word and what He's entrusted us with. Or we can choose to say no to God and live our lives for ourselves. He allows us to do that. He doesn't twist my arm and tell me I have to do anything for Him. But you know, because of what He did for me, I should have been on one of those crosses. You guys should have been on one of those crosses. And Jesus is saying the same thing to that man that repented, that He's saying to you and me when He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I don't know what that thief was. I know he was a thief, but what else did he do? We don't know. What did Jesus tell him? You know what, man? You had your whole life to get right with me, you stinking, wretched sinner. Get off the cross, get baptized first, and then maybe I'll consider it. Come on, church. What did Jesus say? Today, you thief, sinner, wretched, stinking sinner, today you'll be with me in paradise, man. Guys, that should encourage all of us, man. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. You know, in the Hebrew text, that actually says the fool has said in his heart, no God. Saying no to God, man. That's the original language here in the Hebrew. And then I think of what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 7. Foot in the mouth, Peter. Brother got a bum rap, man. Everybody knows him as foot in the mouth, Peter. How about Thomas, doubting Thomas? Peter, just what he dealt with in denying the Lord and just repenting of it, man. It crushed him that he denied Jesus. He said he wouldn't do it. Listen to what Peter says. This is years after. Peter has reached a maturity spiritually. Listen to what he says. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 7. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, church. He's talking about us, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Guess what? It's this time now. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Now, I don't know if you're going through any trials this morning, but listen to what Peter says. What is the purpose of these trials? You ready for this, church? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, the trial you're in, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a testing. You know what trials do for me? Trials show me where I am with God. How am I reacting? Testing. Jesus is telling the church in Laodicea that they were blowing it in four areas. Now remember, we covered two of them last week. The first one was what? They lost their excitement and their zealousness. Verses 15 to 17. You see, the lukewarm believer is comfortable. He's complacent. He doesn't really know what his needs are. He's kind of in a place of being miserable, man, because he's lukewarm. He's gotten his balance all messed up, his spiritual balance with his physical worldly balance. Jesus is declaring that at least if you're cold, you feel it. I mean, we know if we're cold and the Lord's not moving and we don't feel anything, we know it because we feel it. This church is a church that thought they had it all together, but they were dying spiritually. Their power was dying. It was so bad. Listen to this, guys. This just hit me. Maybe it hit you last week, but it just hit me last night. It was so bad. They were so calloused against the Lord. Where is Jesus? He's standing outside the church, knocking, trying to get in. They were dying spiritually because of unbelief. And because they allowed their hearts to get hard. Notice what Jesus says here. Three words. Wretched, miserable, and poor. It's like we studied last week. Just because everything looks good physically and materially doesn't necessarily mean a person or persons are doing well spiritually. Jesus went on to say that he was about to vomit them out of his mouth, which, of course, is speaking of judgment. Now, that sounds really harsh, but then again, it was because he loved them. He challenged them to pay the price and to get true gold that will be tried through the fire, speaking of the Bema Seat. You see, it's what we're doing for Christ that's going to last. That's what's going to go through the fire at the Bema Seat. And whatever comes out, depending on the motives of our heart, not our sin. Our sin was dealt with on the cross. It's a done deal. Well, Rick, I'm still sinning. Well, I'll try not to, of course. But ask Jesus to forgive you. That's his office right now. His priestly ministry is to forgive you and make intercession for you to the Father. We will never stand because of our sin. It's what we do out of the motive of our hearts for someone else in God's name. You see, that's what's going to go through the fire. But it's like it says there in Corinthians, even if everything's burned up, you will still make it into heaven. Why? Because salvation's a free gift. You can't do nothing. It's what he did. He already did. It's finished. I'm going to heaven. You're going to heaven. Done deal. Don't worry about it. Don't trip on it. Don't waver back and forth. You ask Jesus to forgive you for your sins, but Rick, I've blown it since then. Have you repented? Yes. Done deal. Never come up before you again. You're on your way to heaven. That's why studying the word is so exciting for us. If you're backslidden, you're hating this. You're going, la, 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 la. You don't want to hear this. You know, we're talking judgment. But man, if you're trying your hardest to live for him, you're going, right on, man. Oh, you're just soaking it up. Lord, what do I need to change in my life? Show me and I'll change it. Man, I want to be in that place where you can use me for your glory. And man, let's just go for it until that trumpet blows, Lord. The third area they were blowing it, they lost their vision. The Bible tells us without a vision, the people what? They perish. They perish. If I don't have a vision for this fellowship, and I don't pass that vision on to my staff, my pastoral staff, and on to the elders and deacons of the church and the leadership and the ministry and the congregation, the people are going to perish. That's what I love about studying this word. And you know why? I finally figured out why my stomach has been hurting so bad for the last Sunday since we got into Revelation. It's because everything in here that we've been studying is heavy, man. And you know what? As sensitive as I am, I never want to step on anybody's foot. But I am bound before God to share with you his word. If I don't do it, he'll remove me. He'll put someone else here that will, because he loves you. He rebukes and he chastens because he loves us, man. It's like our kids. You know, if our kid's out there getting drunk every night, teenager, and partying their brains out, I mean, and we just turn our head and let them go, we don't love them. We care less for them. But man, if we're up when they come in at 2:30, 3 in the morning, I hated that. You could hear the belt through each loop as it was like slow motion. I mean, I knew Judgment Day is here. D-Day. And you, Dad's in heaven, so he can't even enjoy this. Dad, you know, my parents, they spanked me because they loved me. They wanted me to have something better than the direction I was going. And that's what God does with us. And that simply is what it is. And it's like I tell you guys, before I give to you, before God, I sincerely take this to me first. I examine me first. And then I try to give it to you as much compassion and grace as I can. Because I'm sitting right there with you. I'm hearing the same thing that you're hearing. These believers were blind because they couldn't see reality. That word blind from the Greek original translation in the New Testament means mentally blind. They weren't physically, it was a mental blindness. They were living in a fool's paradise as they were proud of a church that was living for the things of the world. And the tragedy is they were about to be rejected and judged. They thought they were okay. Talk to a backslidden, lukewarm person. Hey, I'm okay. I'm cool. Isn't that what they're going to tell you? And then because you're in the Word, you're in church all the time, you listen to them for an hour, sometimes 10 minutes. I can do it for 10 minutes. I can tell you exactly where they're coming from, and I'm not judging them. It's just because I've gotten myself into a spiritual plateau because I'm in the Word all the time. I'm praying all the time as the day goes on. Man, I'm just, my mind is about the things of God, and I can tell the difference. You can tell depending on the measure of faith that you're in. Like the scripture says, each one's been given a certain measure of faith. So wherever you are spiritually, if you're at a different spiritual plateau than someone else, you see the difference. You can discern the difference. And they say they're okay, and you're going, you're thinking, man, you're blowing it, bro. Sister, you're blowing it. Man, just repent, get plugged back in, and let God start a fresh work. When a person is not growing in the Lord, the very first thing that happens, it's like getting old. What's the first thing that happens when you get old physically? The old holes go. The eyes go, man. Well, you know what? When you start getting in a place where you're not growing in the Lord, your spiritual vision is affected. Look at what they're doing, and you can see it's flesh. You can tell it, man. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 to 9, he said, but also for this very reason, what reason? Well, what he had in the four verses before was what God had done for us and what God had given to us through the death of his son, the atonement he made so we could all go to heaven. He said, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, sisterly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Peter says, if these things are yours and they abound, in other words, they're in your life, you're in tune, man. You're in the Word. You're in fellowship. You're hanging out with Christians. What you're listening to is Christian stuff. You're doing your best to stay in a spiritual state through the day because the world wants to eat you up and spit you out like tobacco. If these are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Peter adds this. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. You've forgotten, man. When a person gets into a lukewarm, semi-backslidden state, they no longer see things as they really are. Hear the people in the church in Laodicea. They were so callous. They were so hard-hearted, they didn't even see Jesus standing outside the door, knocking to come in to have fellowship with them. You know what was going on, church? And that's how I can see this lukewarm church could totally be the church of today. They were so wrapped up in building their own lives and their own kingdom that they became lukewarm in a concern for a world that was lost, dying, and going to hell. They quit looking at that person that was lost, and they became focused on what it was about them. At points in my spiritual walk, I can start falling into that. There's nothing wrong to plan. The Bible says, don't say you're going to go into a certain city and buy, sell, and trade. It says, what? If the Lord wills, I'll go into a certain city, buy, sell, or trade. God, what's your will in this? What do you want me to do, Lord? You know, and that's probably my biggest struggle, because it would be so cool if this big loudspeaker came down from heaven and said, Ricky, do this. Okay, God. But that don't happen. So what do? We pray. We pray. We pray again. As the gray hairs are popping in, we pray some more. And it's like, God, where are you? And yet I know in his word he's already behind the scenes working out for my good because I am his kid and so are you. I can't see what's going to happen 3-4 days from now, but guess who does? He's got my back. Guys, he's got your back. He's going to take care of it. David, I love what David said. David said, you know what? I've been young and now I'm old, and I have never seen God's seed begging for bread or left alone. God's always taken care of us, man. He'll take care of you. The fourth area they were blowing it in, they lost their covering in verses 17 to 22. Here, they thought they were richly clothed with the best that the world had to offer. And Jesus is, in fact, telling them, you're naked. What was he saying here? Well, in Scripture, to be naked means to be defeated and humiliated. And the example that came to mind, you know, when you read the Word, it's neat how the Holy Spirit will bring things. When you read some, the Holy Spirit will bring another text to mind. The Lord brought me Isaiah 20, verse 1. The prophet Isaiah. In the year of that Tartan came to Ashdod, when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him, and he fought against Ashdod and took it. At the same time, the Lord spoke by Isaiah, the son of Amos, saying, go and remove the sackcloth from your body and take your sandals off your feet. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Now, let me just say something about this. You want to know where you are with Jesus this morning? What if he came to you and he said, look, here's what I want you to do. As a sign and a witness to the high desert, I want you to walk naked down Bear Valley from 395 all the way towards Lucerne. What would you do? Well, my first thought would be, get behind me, Satan. There is not a chance. I mean, we'd think it was the devil doing it. Look at Isaiah here. And then the Lord said, just as my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot. You ready for this? For 3 years, for a sign and a wonder against Egypt and Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians as prisoners and the Ethiopians as captives, young and old, naked and barefoot with their buttocks uncovered to the shame of Egypt. Being naked meant being defeated. It meant being humiliated. The believers at Laodicea would go to the market and they would purchase this fine woolen garments, designer clothing. Now, there is nothing wrong with that. We all like to wear designer clothing. There's nothing wrong with that. But look what Jesus is saying here. He's saying that it didn't meet their real need. Their focus was more on what they were wearing than on being clothed in the righteousness of God and in God's grace. They needed white garments, which spoke of God's righteousness and of his grace. We read there in Revelation 6, verses 9 to 11, Jesus opened the fifth seal. We're going to be here in a couple of weeks. John says, I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. People have asked me, what are people doing right now? Well, we get a glimpse here in the beginning of the tribulation of those that have stood for God. What are they doing? And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to them each, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. The 7 years, man. When we come back with the Lord at the Battle of Armageddon. We studied a couple weeks ago, white robes stood for what in Scripture, especially in old times? Stood for purity, stood for festivity, and thirdly, it stood for what? Victory. Victory. We're going to be given the white robes. You see, we are pure because of what Jesus did for us, not nothing we could do. At the marriage supper of the Lamb, it's going to be a festivity for 7 years. We're chewing chicken and, you know, I'm going to have chicken. You guys can have fish. I hate stinking fish. But, I mean, we're going to be festivity with the Lord for 7 years. And then we're coming back because the scripture says you and I are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Because he conquered man, because he has overcome, we can overcome. According to Revelation 19:8, I love this. We are to be clothed in fine linen, which symbolizes the righteous acts of the saints. Is that cool? Jesus closed this letter with three special statements. Number one, with an explanation. He came off harsh. I grant that. Speaking about judging us. But his explanation for that is this: as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. You see, the fact is, Jesus still loved these lukewarm believers, even though their love for him had grown cold. He was going to chasten them as proof of his love. Maybe you're in a place here where it's chastening. I don't know. It's either chastening or it's a trial. Chastening is to get us back on track where we need to be with God. And trials, tribulation, is to refine us and make us even stronger in faith. Look back on your lives, those of you that have been Christians for a long time. Look what you've gone through. And as you look back, you can see, hey man, it's only because of God I made it to here. Amen? It's as you look back and you can see, man, God must have carried me. It gives you the strength. This is where the maturity comes in. To where what's going to happen tomorrow or next week or next month or next year, you'll have the strength to be able to say, hey, God took care of me in the past. He is going to take care of me in the future. That's his word. We stand on it. We're Christians. Proverbs 3, verse 11 to 12 says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons and daughters, let me add? My son, my daughter, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Do you know that God will even allow a church to go through times of trial so the church might become what he wants him to be? The second statement is an exhortation. He said, be zealous and repent. The church had to repent of their pride, and they had to humble themselves before God, which meant what? It meant stirring up that inner fire and cultivating a burning heart for God. Guys, we've all been there, man, where our heart hasn't been as on fire. Every one of us have been there at times where we're focusing more on the career, we're focusing more on the house. Man, I got to get this room set up to where we'll even not go to church because I got to get this done. I work Monday. Now, it's easily to be justifiable, but you know, I'm going to tell you something. I have never done that. I have never in my Christian walk done that. I've always waited on God's timing. I used my Saturdays when I was working through the week. My Sundays, I've always given to the Lord. When I had my hot rods and there was car shows and stuff, never went to them on Sundays. Even on my vacation on Wednesday nights, never went Wednesday nights to the car show. It was either a Saturday or, I mean, I've always done that. And you know what? Even though I've been through literally the pit of hell and back many times, like you guys have been. It's faithfulness like that that will get you to where God wants you to be as he places a calling on your life. You know, it's like Jesus said, if he can't trust me with the little things, he's never going to give me the greater things. I never get. And man, that's why it is so humbling to be used by God. I love the Lord, man. And I want to see God use every one of you guys. You're my family. I love yous, man. And I want to see God bless you. And I want you guys to have such a faith. No matter what comes, you're going to stand, man. And when the smoke clears, you're still going to be standing for the glory of God. Paul exhorted Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6. Paul told his son in the faith, what'd he say? He said, Timothy, I remind you, stir up the gift of God, man. Stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Remember when I prayed for you and you took over the pastoring the church here in Ephesus? Young guy pastoring a large church. Third statement, an invitation. I love this. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I might consider coming into him. Is that what Jesus says there, church? Let me pray about this. Do I really want to come into this person? No, that's not what it says. He says, I will come into him and I will dine with him. You know why he's talking about dining with him? He's talking about koinonia. Sweet fellowship, man. Oh, God, you're so good. And he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, granted, we often use these verses to lead people to Christ. We'll do altar calls and we'll have them pray this and tell them that Jesus is standing at the door of your heart knocking. But the basic application is actually to believers. You see, Jesus was looking in to the fellowship and he was speaking to each individual. And he was telling each individual, if anyone, I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. I don't care who you are. If anyone, I'll come. He had appeared to the small remnant in the church of Sardis, and now he was appealing to the individuals in the church of Laodicea. Jesus is very patient as he knocks through circumstances that he allows in our lives, as he knocks when he calls through his word. Jesus is appealing for fellowship and communion with us. He wants us to have a desire to abide in him no matter what it's going to cost us. You know, we studied Wednesday night about Jacob. Here, Jacob, he's in Egypt now. The guy's 130-some years old. He's standing before the most powerful man in the world, Pharaoh. And you know what the Lord put on my heart? And I asked the congregation there, and I'll ask you, just you don't need to raise your hands or anything. Being honest, who would you rather be, Pharaoh or Jacob? And you know what? In all honesty, the honest answer will show you where you are with Jesus. It's heavy, man. God has given us a free will, which means he will never force us to take the direction that he has for us. He's not doing this. I want you to go this way. No, you, no, no, make a right. You know that GPS commercial? Make a right. No, wait, make a left. God doesn't do that with us. See how bad I could beat this person up. He's given us a free will. He will allow us to walk down a path towards destruction and death if we so choose. Yes, he'll chasten us because we are his children, but if we continue to ignore his chastening, church, I'm telling you, this is totally biblical. He will let us go the way that seems right to us. He will. Remember what God told Jeremiah, the prophet? Quit praying for the children of Israel. They're hard-hearted. They are bent on doing what they want to do. They're stiff-necked. Quit praying for him because I will not hear your prayers no more. Sad. I don't ever want to be that calloused and cold. You see, Jesus stands at the door of our hearts knocking. And if we will open the door and ask him to come back inside of our hearts. Guys, I'm here to tell you, as the under shepherd of this church, under our Father, Jesus will step back inside your heart. He will clean up the mess that you made of your life, no matter what you've done. He'll clean it up. Four things he'll do. Number one, he'll reestablish fellowship with you. Number two, he will provide again that joy and peace that was once in your hearts. Number three, he will begin to bless your life all over again. And number four, he will again afresh use you to spread his love to everyone around you. He's faithful, man. I'm the one that's not faithful. I'm the one that's not. In closing, these letters to the seven churches are given to you and me, believers, so we would examine our own lives, our own ministries, and guys, so that we would know what is most important for us today. We're not ignorant like the world. We know judgment is coming into this world. Man, we see the sparks already around the world. It's all happening. I don't care what anybody wants to say. We're coming into the close of this 2,000-year church dispensation, this church age. God is going to take the believers out of here, Jew and Gentile alike, and then he's going to deal with his people, Israel, for that 7-year tribulation period. Guys, we've got to be this close, man. And I don't want to discourage you. You still need to step out in faith for that career. You still need to plan on that job. You still have to work and do your families, and you have things you still have to deal with. Just keep your priorities right. Be looking while you're doing it. And I don't mean driving your car and you get in an accident because you're looking, you know, for the rapture. How'd you get in an accident? Well, I'm a Christian and I was praying. Did you shut your eyes? Yeah, you have to when you pray. Oy vey. Keep your eyes open. God still hears them. As we'll see in the weeks to come in our study of the book of Revelation, the scriptures tell us that judgment begins where? In God's house. Peter says it begins in God's house, and if it begins here, what is it going to be like to those out there? It's going to be bad, man. Now, I'm not a prophet. I don't claim to be a prophet. But what I see happening today, God is separating the true wheat from the tares, from the weeds. Those who are really going to live for God are living for him. Those who are going to play around with God and kind of have one foot in the kingdom for fire insurance so they don't end up in the lake of fire, I believe the line's been drawn, church. I'm telling you guys. I don't think it's ever going to be like it was before, ever, what we've experienced as a nation, a country, a world, as a people. The line's been drawn. Either we're in or we're out. We're either cold or we're hot. The Lord does not have a stomach for anyone that's lukewarm. And man, God has been speaking to me big time. We have desperate times that we're in, and if the Lord tarries and that trumpet don't blow today or this week or this month or next month or this year or next year, it's going to get worse. But he's going to protect us just like he did the children of Israel when the plague of the angel of death came through the Egyptians' camp and all the firstborn were killed. Those who put the blood over the lamppost, the angel of death went over. We got the blood of Christ over our lives. Nothing can happen to us unless God allows it. Nothing. Jesus is exhorting us to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church and especially to each of us as individual believers because the day is at hand. As a TV commercial says, this offer is for a limited time only. Once that trumpet blows, it's over, Yastuvo, man. It's finished. We've been studying the letters that were sent to the seven churches. We believe they could represent the seven time periods of the church age. And if we are this lukewarm church, we need to get things right with the Lord, because as we're going to study in the next week, chapter 4, the rapture could take place at any moment. Verse 22 is the last time you see the church mentioned in here except for the harlot church, which is the false church in the tribulation period. The next time you see the church after today, what we've studied, You're going to see chapter 4, verse 1, a trumpet and a voice saying, come up here, the rapture. And then you have the whole tribulation until all the way into chapter 19, 20, or 21, where the church comes up again before we go into the new heavens and the new earth with the Lord. Church, we're right there, man. We're right there. The scriptures point to it. We see it in the world. We need to be right with God. You know what? Pray for those that aren't walking with the Lord. Don't beat them up. Don't shove the word down. They know it. They know the word. Jesus said, love will cover a multitude of sin. Love them to death. And they're going to say, man, I'm not living for the Lord. Why do you love me so much? We'll be able to say, because Jesus is coming. And we know you accepted Christ at one time. You're just not 100% with him. And he wants 100%. Love them into the kingdom. Let's pray.